Jesus, we do thank you for this morning, the opportunity for us to leave our homes and come to a facility with other people by the hundreds that love you and to worship you. And we pray that you'll refresh us all in your presence right now. And we ask that you'll speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated and turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Excellent job by the worship team this morning. I appreciate it. Chapter 35. As Mickey said, we're going to finish Exodus this morning. The last few chapters deal with the tabernacle, which we've already looked at, and the utensils of the tabernacle. But there is an emphasis which is very important for us to understand in chapter 35 and 36. The emphasis is on giving. And it's interesting to note that these people have spent over 400 years in bondage under Pharaoh in Egypt, and all the pharaohs, and were released by the Lord. We saw all the miracles of crossing the Red Sea, the giving of the Ten Commandments, and the formation of the moral infrastructure for a brand new group of people to be a nation. And now we come to the end where he has been dealing with them about a tabernacle, which was only going to be a foreshadow of the temple that would be built in Jerusalem, but it was a pattern of what Moses saw in heaven. And a pattern can only be an imitation, really. And when you stop and think of how this was set up, it's really showing us how our human bodies are so far from what the new body is going to be like. Like we discussed last night in our study in the book of Revelation, we have a new body waiting for us. And that new body is not going to feel any pain. It's never going to be sick. It's never going to die. It's always going to be happy. And we'll probably be able to skydive through the universe without a parachute. It'll be a fun body to have. It's going to be an interesting thing to see. But let's pick up right here about this giving as he asked them to build the tabernacle. Moses, you'll remember from our message last week, had a veil across his face because as he spent these days and nights in the presence of the Lord without eating or drinking up on that mountain, his face began to shine and to glow. And it was so bright that it blinded 2 million people. And as he comes down, God says, go ahead and build this tabernacle. He wanted a place for them to fellowship and to worship and to come and give offerings for their sins and realize there is a God that can cleanse us from sin. So we pick up verse 4. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart. Let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, badger skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tent, its coverings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, the ark, its poles, the mercy seat, the veil of the covering, the tabernacle, all of its poles, all of its utensils, all of the showbread, also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, the oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, its utensils, the laver and its base, the hanging of the court, its pillars, their sockets, the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court, their cords, the garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. Notice every detail of this building project, including the clothing that the priest would wear, is mentioned by God. Every detail. Now, we've looked at the details. I just wanted to remind you of what they were because we're going to just breeze over a couple of chapters here. But it's very important for us to note that key statement that God says in verse 5. Whoever is of a willing heart. A willing heart is a heart that only God can give you when it comes to giving. Now, we know that in the book of Romans, there is a gift of giving in chapter 12, I believe it is. And some people have a gift, that their gift to the church is that they give. Not only money, they give time, they give of their assets, but they have a gift. And God usually blesses this person with resources, and the person realizes that the resources are not theirs, they're God's. And this is why they are such a generous and giving person. They're like a banker for the Lord. And the Lord gives that gift to people, and they're very generous people. And the Lord realizes that they're faithful and trustworthy with that which he gives them, so he gives them more. And maybe you know people like that, that are generous, and they like to give. And so this is very important. You may want to underline this in your Bible. Whoever is of a willing heart. There's one thing I wanted to learn as a very young Christian was to have a willing heart for anything that God wanted done. Now notice when it came to giving, it wasn't just giving of the shekels that they brought, the half shekel, to keep the tabernacle funded, that everybody brought that. But it was also they could bring whatever they had available. Somebody may be good with oil and somebody else with bronze or purple or scarlet, seamstress or something like that. And it says that everybody had a gift. And that's the unique thing about the body of Christ. We all work together. It was wonderful yesterday. I had a wedding out in Fairbanks Ranch and then went to San Diego State. It was wonderful to walk into that room and hear the different police officers from the many different agencies of San Diego and the firefighters. From the county and the city and the federal, and all the different emergency workers that were there. This is a course that Mickey and I took at San Diego State. We belong to an association, a foundation that is involved in disasters and critical incidences, and we're trained in debriefing the firefighters and the medics and the police officers on the scene and off of the scene to help them cope with the great tragedies that they have confronted. And when we took this course on the family, of how the family accepts the stress of the job of a firefighter, for instance, or of a police officer, I realized this lady really had a good communicative gift. First of all, she was down to earth. She wasn't just talking to our heads like a lot of the PhDs like to do and sell their books at $20 a piece and their tapes at $25 a piece and make a lot of money. This course yesterday would have been about a $15,000 to $20,000 course had they had to pay for it. The county and the city and the federal government would have paid for all their people to be there. But we, as a congregation, put that on for free for them. Didn't charge the city or the county. We worked with John and Dory Rose, who own the Gas Lamp Grand Horton Hotel, and they put up the speaker and took care of her. And it was just a wonderful time to see how God was loving these people that serve us, that respond to your 911 calls and help you and help me and help our friends. And to realize it was a gift from God. And when they asked me to say a few words, that's the emphasis I wanted to get across to these people that serve us in our city, that there are good people that will never walk up to you, basically because you wear a uniform, and they're probably have some outstanding tickets or something, who knows what, but they're not going to walk up and say, oh, I appreciate you being a police officer. But there are thousands and thousands of good people in San Diego that appreciate what you do for us. And that's why this is here. Because this lady's husband is one of the head SWAT officers for the Washington State Highway Patrol. And she has a lot of pressure on her, and her kids do. And when she gave this course, and she gives it all over the United States, I realized this is a message that the emergency personnel of our county need to hear. And we need to train more people with what she's going to train them so they can work with the families. For instance, let me give you an example. You remember just a year and a half or so ago, a young man named Pat Coyle died out in the East County. And Pat was a San Diego sheriff's officer. He was the observer in a helicopter. And they had dropped into one of the canyons of East County to check on some drug activity that was going on down there. And when they landed, everybody split and they weren't able to do anything. Well, taken off, the rear rotor tilted and it hit and it spun out and the blade came through the cabin and did a lot of physical damage, to say the least, to Pat. And to be in the debriefing of that and to see the pain and agony of everybody involved. For instance, two young men, about 19 and 20 years old, were riding bicycles, or 21 years old, and they were out late at night in the hills riding their bikes, and they saw this chopper. It so happened that one of them was in the United States Navy and was in the helicopter rescue team. And he told the other guy, get off your bike, hit the ground, that helicopter is going to crash. He knew it was in the wrong takeoff mode. And he was the first one on the scene. Pat's roommate, prior to him getting married, was the next sheriff on the scene and held him in his arms as he was dying. A Christian man. But the trauma of the helicopter from Sharps circling, trying to find out where they were, was overwhelming for the pilot and the co-pilot and for the medical people inside. When time gets distorted, everything slows down in an emergency. And people, some officers can tell you, I saw the bullet coming right at me. Other people, they were down there just swearing and cursing, get this helicopter down. But the helicopter was up there all uptight saying, well, we don't know where they are. We don't know where to get down. If we land in the wrong place, we'll crash. Also, one brave sheriff got the call and nobody knew where it was. And he took a guess at this one canyon. He was going so fast through a fence that a farmer had out there that the barbed wire and everything ripped off his whole light bar on top. He crashed through two or three fences, and finally he got to one where there's a huge bar and a lock, and he couldn't get it open, so he jumped over the fence and breaks his leg as he's doing it. He ran what he said was 100 yards to the helicopter laying on its side, but actually he ran 1 mile on a broken leg. The adrenaline was pumping so much, and he wanted to rescue this friend of his. And being in that room and watching all this happen and seeing all the tension and how every one of those people said, if I could have just done more, if I could have just got there sooner, if I could have, if I could have, if I could have. And by the end of the day, after we went around and around with about 60 people, when it was that medical technician that said, you know, we were as frustrated as you. We wanted down there. We're here to save lives. But I want to tell you something. The doctor at the emergency room said if this helicopter had crashed right in front of the front door of the emergency room, he still would have died. At that moment, the room just came back to reality. Everybody realized, which an emergency worker or a servant does, they did the best they could do. They tried everything. They went way beyond the call of duty to save this man's life. And they all took it personally upon themselves that he died because they didn't do more. But they did. Every person that's in that line of work does the best they can do. And that makes up our city. That makes up our county. Everybody doing a little bit of everything. And when I heard this lady teach in this course, Dale, Laura Moore, and I and Mickey were sitting in the back, and we kept talking to each other and whispering and writing notes to each other like little bad school kids. And we're saying, we need to have this lady get a bigger audience. Well, yesterday she said, Dale and Mike and Mickey were in the back, and the chaplains and all the police officers and everybody were up front, and I figured they're saying, oh yeah, this is a bunch of garbage, who needs this, and blah, 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 blah. And then to find out that we were just saying how well we loved it, it so blessed her. Now she and her husband are going to come, the SWAT commander, and they're going to give a whole nother thing for the families and show them how to help their families. And this is what God is saying. All of you that have any kind of a gift, any kind of a gift at all, that it, maybe you're rich and you can be the person that dumps the money out. Or maybe you're a person that's a great seamstress and you can do some tremendous sewing. Or maybe you're a web technician or maybe you're whatever you are, bring your gifts to the tabernacle. And let me be glorified through you, whoever has a willing heart. That's why we never make any emphasis on money. People say, well, how do you do what you do? You never have pledges, and you never have envelopes, you never have a finance committee, and you don't go to people's houses and get them to sign things to you and all that. It's because you have a willing heart. I don't think there's another congregation in the history of San Diego that has done as much as you with your giving. That's an honor to be your pastor. When I'm at conferences and people say, how did Horizon do that down there in Mexico? You've been doing that for years and you never take an offering. Or how do you do your school? All of our schools are in debt and we borrow from the banks and are paying interest. And how do you? It's because you are willing-hearted people. And God honors that. And you should be proud of that in a humble way, of course. But you should be grateful that God has given us a willing heart to be givers of our time, of our effort, or whatever it is. The football coach, Dan Stahlberger, just prayed with me and his wife before the service. And, you know, our little ragamuffin football team, all of our sports teams, God just uses them. The Giant Killers. We're going to play Lincoln High School next Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock. Now, that's a big step when we started just, what was it, 3 or 4 years ago, and we were an 8-man football team. And now we're going down to Imperial Avenue. We're going to have fun. We're going to have fun beating them. It's going to be great. But whoever is of a willing heart, And so he lays out all the details, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And then everyone, verse 21, came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all of its service, for all of the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And look at verse 25. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands, and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, scarlet, and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers, the rich guys, the leaders of the area, brought onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate, spices, oil for light, anointing oil, sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. And look at this. Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold." This is a very talented man. "Silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of this other guy from that tribe of Dan. And he has filled them with the skill to do all manner of work with the engraver, with the designer, with the tapestry maker, in blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works." Notice it's God that fills a man or a woman with wisdom. It's God that fills you with the talent and the gift and the ability to use your hands, to do what you do well. And yes, you may hone your craft. I try to hone my craft. Not only do I lecture during the summer months at a university just to be there around graduate students, but I try to take classes. I try to read and keep my gift going all the time and keep abreast. As we're in Revelation, we need to really be abreast of what's going on in the world. For instance, you do know that there is a United States patent that has been given to have a universal barcode type of identification for American citizens that has been given by the U.S. government that'll go on the flesh of the hand of a man. It's already there waiting. They've already been experimenting with these things with prisoners, of putting chips under the hand and see if they can identify people. GPS just alone to know where a prisoner is walking around a community. They put an ankle bracelet on them. But the technology is getting so sophisticated, there are those in power that know that the Christian community is not going to go for a mark on the right hand because of the book of Revelation. You need to be abreast of the times that you live in, of how close we are towards the end and the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in knowing that, it gives us great responsibility to use our gifts and our talents to help mankind. Now, if you weren't here last night, we looked at the opening of the seven seals of judgment on planet Earth. And we saw, first of all, the four horsemen of the apocalypse and the tremendous devastation that these four men are going to bring on the planet once there is a one world government. One of them with a huge sword taking peace and causing people to go into a full anarchy state globally and killing one another. One fourth of the population will be killed just by that fourth seal of judgment. On the 12th of October, we know according to the United Nations that this year, 1999, the sixth billionth human being will be born. And that would mean 1,500,000 people will be killed if it were to happen this year, just from that one judgment. The second judgment we see is an army of 200 million marching from the east towards Palestine, and they will kill a fourth of the world's population. So we know just from two judgments out of the book of Revelation, 3 billion human beings are going to be wiped out off of the planet. That's an amazing number. because it's going to be a planet inhabited by people that reject God at that time. The church will be gone. And if there are a few hundred million Christians on the planet that will be going to heaven, you can realize it's going to be a very sparse population. In knowing that, it gives us more responsibility that we should let our light shine, that men would see our good works and give glory to God. Take whatever avenue we have to love people, to help people, to appreciate people, to try to understand people, to forgive people, to help people elevate their own intellects and elevate their own spirits to a higher level of living so they can appreciate life itself. And this is what's so unique here. God filled this man with the Spirit that was so wonderfully gifted in so many areas, and you may be the same thing. And then he put in his heart in verse 34 the ability to teach. Not everybody can teach, but God gave this ability so he could multiply the gift of giving and this attitude of willing heart. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 36. Bezalel and Aholab, every other goofy name there, every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. We all have to do our part in God's kingdom. Moses called called all these people, every gifted artisan, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. Now there are workers and there are watchers. It's like somebody said about a football game. You've got 60,000 people sitting in the stands and there's a football game going. You've got 22 men on the field that desperately need rest, and you got 60,000 people watching them that desperately need the exercise, and it just never balances out. But you have a gift. Are you just being a self-centered floater, just draining San Diego, or are you trying to put something into San Diego? So as long as you're alive, the great challenge you and I have is to fill every waking moment with something that is productive in our lives. And so now these people's hearts were not only willing, but stirred by God. They wanted to do something with the Lord. So they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. It didn't stop. So that's why we got to the tabernacle story and we put these four little shekel boxes at each door as you go out. Just beyond your tithes and offerings, roll up a dollar bill, just a shekel, and stick it inside one of those boxes. Just all of us have a buck that we can pick up between the seat covers of our car or our couch or something, you know. And just, you know, in 4 weeks, we've seen 3,500 shekels come. Like Mickey says, we can rent a little trailer for a month and put it somewhere right now. But the day will come when we're standing in a new facility, should the Lord tarry, and you're going to say, wow, those little shekels. That's amazing what God could do. So here we see there's a stirring of the heart, there's a willingness of the heart, and then they continued every morning of bringing something. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each one from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses saying, quote, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. Wow. Have you ever heard that in a church before? Quit bringing. I mean, imagine that. The people were so stirred and so willing that the construction guys that were in charge of the money that had been given by Moses said, don't bring any more. Whatever you do, don't bring any more. We got too much. We don't need any more than this. That is really a sign of spiritual people. That's a tremendous sign. There's a church that I'm friends with the pastor, and we've talked and prayed about it, and he has a facility going up that's been struggling for a long time, and the other pastor moved on to another ministry and left him with a $22 million debt. And I thought, gosh, just the interest on a $22 million debt. I mean, your poor church really can't do anything, can it? Well, we're pretty strapped, you know, and that's a horrible place for the church to be. The church, the body of Christ, should never be. We should not be strapped financially as individuals. And corporately, as the body of Christ, we shouldn't be strapped. We shouldn't be paying interest out. We should be wise enough to be getting the interest coming back into us. And it's a danger in our society, because now you can go out and borrow 125% of your house value, which means you don't own the house because you've borrowed more than it's worth, and the bank owns the house, and you've given up your greatest asset is your home. And it's so important for us to see this, attitude. Because take it out of the realm of the church now and put it into your checkbook and put it into your home. Put it into your condo and put it into your family context. Or you're a single person and you're working and you're saving. That you have so much that God says, you know, you really have been so faithful. I'm going to give you more. Because Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. But to whom little is given, little is required. And little is loved, but to whom much is forgiven, much is loved. So there's a whole picture of giving beyond dollars. It's the heart. He wants you to give your heart to Him. And then He wants to stir your heart. That whatever is related to Him, you are willing in an instant to just be available to do anything that you can to worship Him by helping other people. Greater love has no man than this, that he'll lay his life down for his brethren. So that means you quit living for self and you're living for other people of how you can help them get to a better place. So he said, you brought too much, more than the Lord has commanded. This is amazing. So Moses gave a commandment and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp saying, neither let man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were, quote unquote, restrained from bringing. That's amazing. And the material they had was sufficient to do all the work to be done. Indeed, it was actually too much, the scripture says. Now turn with me for just a moment to the book of Matthew, chapter 25, right after the story that Jesus tells about the rapture of the church. Go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, and look at this little parable that Jesus gives to his disciples. Chapter 25. Larry, I saw your brother-in-law yesterday. He said you want to have them come over and see your 500 photos from Europe. 500? Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. For the kingdom of heaven is like. So here's the parable. He's using a simile. What is kingdom of heaven like? It is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1. To each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now there's a key for you. You have an ability. You have the ability to handle 10, 5, or 1. And you can use the ratios any way you want. But each of us has ability. And all God is asking you to do is to live to your ability. To use the mind you have to your ability, to use your body, to use your spirit to your ability. It may be more than another person's ability. It may be less than another person's ability. It may be the same as another person's ability. But all he is requiring of you is to live according to your ability and to express yourself in life according to what he has put in you. You do not have to be anybody else or compete with anybody else. You don't need to feel inferior or superior. Just live up to the level God has given you the ability to live. That's a very comfortable place to be. But notice what he says about these 3 people. Each one had a gift given to them according to their ability to manage that gift. And it says to him, he gave 1, 5, 1, 2. And then he who had received, he immediately went on the journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and he traded with them. And he made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides these originals. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Notice there is a joy in multiplying. And notice the reward for taking just what you have and doubling it, what God does by saying, "Enter into my joy." So then he comes to the third one. He also received two talents. And his Lord said, "Well done." Then he who had received the one talent came and said, "Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth." Now that's a little bit frightening there. This guy says, "I know that you're a tough business person, and that you actually reap where you've never even planted. And you're just very, very into money, and I was afraid." Now, this is the horrible thing about drugs in our society and alcohol. It takes people that are afraid to step out by faith and do anything with their life, and it dulls their senses so they are non-productive. Yet we have people that go to work that are drunk or stoned, and they're not living up to their capabilities. Is there anything in your life this morning that is holding you back from being productive for the glory of God? You were created to have fellowship with God. You were not created to build your ego and your empire. And God has put you in an arena. Wherever you are, that is your arena. And in that arena, it's like the early Christians of the first century fighting the bears and the wild lions and the gladiators and fighting all they can in front of this great cloud of witnesses. And yet for the person that was given so much, he said, "Master, I've doubled what you had." And he said, "Wow, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you even more. Come on." The next guy comes along and says, "You know, I took what you had, though it's less." There's a principle here. Though one had 5 and one had 2, he doubled his 2. It's the idea of taking what you have with your life and letting your life reproduce itself. What are you bringing forth out of your life? He's not interested in dollar signs, but he's looking at you being wise. And with these two, he said, "Well done." Remember when we stepped up to the bat and put a bid on the cross at Mount Soledad? And there was one family that donated $100,000 for the cross. They wanted to see the cross and stay up there in that mountain. So we took it, we made the offer, but we invested that $100,000. And you know, in 8 weeks, that $100,000 made $41,000 profit. And then we reinvested that. And do you know that $100,000 gift, as it was just sitting and we were waiting for the finale, that paid the over, it doubled itself and paid for the entire Festival of Life in Juarez. And then the family said, after the other organization got the cross, "Keep the money." Wow, okay, we've invested it again. It's done quite well. When God gives you something, he's not looking for you to wrap it up and hide it because you're afraid. There is some risk in taking a step of faith. But he wants you to walk by faith and not by sight, the Bible says. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And the just shall live by faith. How important it is for us to live by faith. For instance, look how the Lord can work. You can sit there and say, I know he's a mean, tough guy. And boy, if I lose this, what's going to happen? Couldn't have been any worse than him hiding it and just giving back the original. I mean, the guy said, "You're a wicked and a lazy servant, into outer darkness where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth." At least he could have done is tried something, and probably that guy would have said, "Well, at least you tried. I appreciate it. You know, I only gave you one talent, but I gave it according to your ability, and I was hoping that you would take this ability and multiply your ability." Now, many of you families save the 4% by paying your kids' tuition in advance. So we took that, and there was a church that had a building project, and they needed some help. And they had already borrowed from the bank. But we were able to lend them the prepaid tuition at 9%. And so the church now has a bigger facility and more people coming. And you families save 4%, but we made 5% by lending it to them more. And the whole kingdom of God exploded because of it. I mean, I love it. I just love it. Here's a church that, you know, years ago we gave 300 chairs to free. And now they're buying 25 or 30 acres and they've got a big sanctuary going up and they're just growing like crazy. And we were able to get them over the hump. But you got blessed, the church as a whole got blessed, and the body of Christ got blessed. And that whole community is getting blessed. So this guy says, I'm afraid. How many opportunities do you miss because you are afraid? See, it's about you if you are afraid. If it's about the master, you know the master multiplies. And so you don't take your life and hide it in a corner somewhere and be Melvin Milquetoast. You find a place with your ability. Maybe you could go to Balboa Hospital, to the Navy Hospital and volunteer to go in and just help people. Maybe you could go to a retirement center somewhere around here. There's one over in Linda Vista you can go to. And you can just go in and read the Bible to some of those old folks that have no family, that nobody ever comes and visits. You say, well, I can't do much. Well, could you sit down for 20 minutes with a 90-year-old guy that has no relatives or family that ever visits him and just read to him and just be a friend? Sure you could. Any one of us could do that. Or maybe you could go over to juvenile center and see if you could shoot some hoops with some of the teenagers that are in trouble over there. Or how about maybe you could volunteer for the city and go down to the libraries and teach children how to read. Or you could go to the Boys and Girls Club and you could do crafts with kids. There's so many things you could do that they don't cost anything. It's your time. And so you don't have the money. Give your time. It's much more fruitful than sitting around watching soap operas, because you're not going to get any reward from that. So many people take their lives and they wrap it up in this napkin, just like this man did, and says, well, when the end of the world comes and God calls me, I'm a good person. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't drink and I don't say bad words and I've never hurt anybody. I'm a good person. I've wrapped my life up, and when God comes, he'll take me to heaven because I've been a good person. You know, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, said this. He said, where there is a stall that is clean and sanitary, there is no ox. But where there is a stall that is full of mud and dirt and dung, there's an ox plowing out in the field. So I'd rather have a dirty stall because I've been out plowing than to have this most sanitary, clean, spick and span little life and say, here I am, take me into heaven. I'm Mr. Goody Two Shoes. I've never hurt anybody. I'd rather go into a few bruises and a couple of teeth missing and scars and mud all over myself and say, well, you know, I don't look too good, but I've been out there plowing up the field for you the best I can, Master. It's such a principle that these people had willing hearts that were stirred by God when they saw that whoever they were and whatever they had in the first place was given to them by God. Because remember, they were prisoners, their whole ethnic line for over 400 years. They had no assets, and anything they got was given to them by God. And remember what God said? Go to the Egyptians and say, give us your bracelets and your necklaces and your jewels as payment for our 400 years. They came out with billions of dollars worth of assets. God gave it to them. So when you look at this picture here of this man saying, well, I knew exactly how you acted, so I covered it up. And so the Lord said in verse 27, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest at least. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And cast this unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, in closing, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Notice what Paul the Apostle says in his closing statements to the church at the city of Corinth in this letter. In verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So it was a understanding among the early Christians that on the first of the week, what you did with your offering was say, thank you, Lord, for what you did all last week. That's all it is when you give an offering. And if you're really grateful to God that he did something for you and you put $1 or $2 in an offering somewhere at your church, the only person you're robbing is yourself and God. It's the only place in the Bible God even brings it up is Malachi. The people do rob me. Wherein do we rob you, saith the people. And God says, you rob me in your tithes and your offerings. So I don't want to ever be recognized because I have to answer when we get to heaven for all the years that I was the dad. And the kids, I hope I have taught them how to tithe, that they're adults now, because I could rob them of their blessings. But Sandy and I, even when we were making $150 a week pastoring for first few years here, actually, we made it a point that the Lord gets right from the beginning, from the top. And I always say, put this in Megan's account, Mindy's account, David's account, Jonathan's account, Philip's account. And when they get to heaven, their dad has made them billionaires. Not in dollars, but in the attitude. Because you're giving, he says, set it aside. So that gives you all week to say, gosh, it's been such a great time, Lord. And whoa, and when Sunday, I can't wait to give this to you. It's the attitude, a stirred heart, a willing heart. In the final words here, in chapter 37, 38, and 39, he takes everything that's been made by the people, and he now sets up the tabernacle. In the last five verses of the book of Exodus, we will close with this. After the people and their willing hearts had made everything God had asked them to do, and after the leaders had erected the tabernacle and sitting out there in the wilderness now it's time for God to work. And when God gets his people to respond to his plan for their life and their nation, then God wants to do something special for them. And watch what happens in verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onwards in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Isn't it wonderful to see that God reveals his glory to his people that have a willing heart? But notice this, they're moving on now towards the promised land. They have been delivered from the tyranny of Pharaoh. They're now going to have their own nation, their own responsibility. But before they can go forward as a people, they need to recognize their God. And the great tragedy for you and me that sit here today, if you've ever read John Adams, if you've ever read Thomas Jefferson, if you've ever read any of the writings of our early leaders, you realize that we are a people in a wilderness without a God. And we don't have his glory over the Oval Office. We don't have his glory over the Supreme Court anymore. It's you that has the responsibility to have a willing heart and stirred that will bring a revival to our land, that people will turn back to God. Because people cannot go forward if God isn't leading them. And he showed them how much he loved them by letting his glory fill the temple so much that his man, Moses, could not even walk into it. That must have been a lot of glory, because for 40 days and 40 nights, Moses walked into a cloud where God was. But God had even more to show Moses, so much more that Moses couldn't enter into it. And so today, we close this book. It's like leaving a good friend behind. We've been in it for months. But remember that last parting picture. They didn't move unless God was leading them. And you don't want to move unless God is leading you. And you don't want to be a stingy person. You want to be a generous person. You don't want to be an uptight person. You want to be a giving person. You don't want to be a selfish, self-centered person. You want to be aware of everybody around you and the influence you have without money, without assets, just the influence of being a human being to bring a tender touch and a tender word and an act of kindness maybe to a little child or to an older person outside of your normal realm of looking. Start looking and seeing God in other people in a big way. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Most Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Exodus. It feels like we've been on a journey with these people. And we thank you for all the miracles you worked, the victories you wrought. We thank you that you've shown us that we can be extremely confident that you are our God. And that you have a plan. You see over the mountains. You see around the bend. You see across the desert floor. You're way ahead of us. And your voice thunders. And we want to thank you, Lord, that you have every one of our lives laid out. And we can wander around in the desert and in the and we can be parched from the sun. And we can have the poisonous snakes and the spiders and all the creatures of the desert bugging us all the time and the enemies of our soul attacking us. Or we can move when you move. And we thank you, Lord, before these people ever move, you give them a home. And you give them a place that is going to go with them, just like our heart. That our heart is a tabernacle for you to live in and dwell in. And Jesus, we want to be willing servants. Stir up our hearts to be people that would give to our community. We would hold back nothing. To those that are in places of prominence, they would use their influence in a godly manner. To those that are on the lower social rung or in the middle, they would be satisfied with who they are and what they have. But above all, whoever we are, we would be like the people waiting for the cloud to move. That we would listen carefully about this person that's in front of us. What can we say or do to help this person? How can we encourage the people of San Diego? How can we impact a decaying society? Lord, make us wise, but do as you did with these men in these final chapters. You filled them with wisdom to do what needed to be done. And we bow our hearts before you this day and pray that you would fill us all with your wisdom so that we can do what needs to be done. And then stir our hearts that we would follow you all the days of our life as generous and giving people, as we have learned from you, a generous and giving God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh.